Some of you know, I'm a grandpa. I'm new at this adventure. He's 10 months old today. And, you know, as a parent, you do things and you're in the midst of it. As a grandparent, especially one that we watch via video a lot and pictures and things, but we look at these things and we go, ah, I remember. And ha, at times. Because there's funny things. One of the really entertaining things about being a grandpa that they don't tell you about is that I get to watch from this distance as my daughter and son-in-law try to navigate a soon-to-be and into the ages of toddlerhood. And this phase of exploration is a wonderful thing to watch when you're not the one trying to watch the kid do it, you know. Because he's into everything. He's into all kinds of stuff. He's trying to be an early learner and walking already, which means all this other stuff. And they moved into this new house, and now he's discovered stairs. And it's an entertaining kind of thing to watch at different points. The thing is about all of this is little Ryan, he doesn't know not to do this, and he is fully, and it's a good thing because he should be, but he is fully trusting his parents wholeheartedly to protect him in all instances. Okay? He doesn't know a whole lot of what not to do at this point because it's just this full-on exploration. And his parents are doing their best, even before he gets into trouble, to protect him from getting into trouble. It's all because everything's new. And so what's the interesting thing is that studies show that babies are really only afraid of two things to start with: the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. And yet, as we grow, we accumulate a whole lot more. We different learned fears for whatever reasons. Some are afraid of the dark. Some spiders. Snakes. Can I get an amen? You know, there's different things, but the reality is that all of us start to take on different fears for one reason or another as we go through life. And so today, I want us to begin by looking at life's most common fears, and we're going to learn how God's word responds to those things. So one of life's most common fears is the fear of loss. Now, to be clear, we're talking about the fear of losing something that's important, not just, you know, I've misplaced my glasses, which I do often. For many, it's the fear, and they have this fear of losing their spouse. Understandable. As parents, at some point, there's fears of all the dangers that are out there in the world. And we can be fear of something happening to them or losing them. For some, there's a fear of financial loss. For some, it's just simply the fear of losing the control that we think we have, or at least that we like to keep in control in certain areas of our life. Because I like it the way I like it. But another fear is the fear of failure. Now, I recognize that there are times that we all can feel inadequate. And so we have a fear that maybe I'm not good enough at something or to do something. So whether that be, I know I kind of want to start a business, but I'm fearful that I can't do that. Or, you know, I'm fearful to go back to school because even though I know I need some more training on something, maybe it's the fear of, I need to reach out to this person, but I'm just afraid of that, what that might look like. Essentially, it's this thought that I'm not sure that I've got what it takes. And so we can become paralyzed by, at one point or another, by the fear of failure. Then there's a fear of rejection that many of us face at one point or another. We can be paralyzed with this people-pleasing mindset. You know, where I want everybody to like me. So I wonder, will they like this or will they like that? And if I do this or that, will that be the thing that moves me closer to them and in different things and of our life? And so we get to this point on these range of issues and things in life where we become paralyzed wondering, am I good enough for others? And so we go through life worried that someone may reject us. And lastly, and this is probably the biggest of these four, it's the fear of the unknown. We wonder what would happen if this or that happens. And so, you know, it's the what ifs. What if I lost my job? What if my kid gets sick? What if I get sick? What if, what if, what if? And any number of things can fit into that question to the point that we never move forward because we're always wondering about the what ifs. And the reason I bring up these things is because a lot of us battle in various ways these and other types of fear, and as a result, we stop. We don't move forward, or we hesitate to move forward. And yet, 2 Timothy 1 tells us this, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline." So let me say it point blank. If you didn't get it from all the songs that Lenny just led us through, fear is not from God. Don't give Satan that power. But fear is not from God. God our Father, the creator of all, he's ever-present, all-powerful, has not given us fear. And yet so many are consumed with it to the point that we're always worried, always anxious, always overwhelmed. And as a result, we live paralyzed by something that God never intended in our life. We need to quit living in fear. Now, some will say that fear is the opposite of faith. And while I understand that, yet I would also want to clarify that fear is faith in the wrong things. That we are putting the power where it shouldn't be. In fact, fear is placing faith in the what ifs. As in, what if this thing happens? And we rarely ever list good things when we state that sentence. Because we're so afraid of what if something bad happens. In fact, Moses was guilty of this. In Exodus chapter 4, God has appeared to Moses, and he speaks to Moses through a burning bush that is not consumed. And he says, "I'm going to use you, Moses, to deliver my people. I'm sending you." And what does Moses do? We find him playing the what if game. Verse 1 of chapter 4, Moses answers, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say that the Lord did not appear to you?" So here God is declaring to Moses, undeniably, in the midst of this situation where he says, you know, "Take off your shoes. You are on holy ground. You're in my midst. I'm sending you. I am doing these things, not you, Moses. I am doing these things. I am sending you." And Moses starts playing, "Well, what if, because I'm afraid." And we do it all the time. We're worried about, what if the economy drops? What if I lose my job? What if I lose my health? What if my kids get hurt? What if don't get married? What if I marry a jerk? What if we can't have kids? Well, what if we have too many kids? And we start playing all these range of things, and we recognize there's a lot of things in this world that we don't necessarily plan or nor don't meet our desired expectations. We play the what if game and start placing our faith in the what ifs instead of placing our faith in the God who created everything. So let's pause for a moment and ask a very important question. Why do your what-ifs matter? And they do because of two things. The first is because what you fear reveals what you value most. You know, for example, if you fear losing your marriage, that shows that you value your marriage, which is not a bad thing. If you fear something happening to your children, it shows that you value your kids. Again, not a bad thing. If you fear losing your job or losing your resources, what you fear is, you're valuing financial security and stability, and those are not bad things. But we have to come to grips with the fact that what we fear is revealing what really we value the most and what matters in our life the most. Because what you fear reveals where you trust God the least. For example, if you're really worried about your marriage, have you both truly placed it in God's hands? If you're worried about your children, and I'm not saying on any of these things that we shouldn't be wise and that we shouldn't work in the midst of, but we shouldn't do what we can do, but how much do we really trust God in these situations? Because in practice, our fear is really saying, God, well, I don't know that you can really do this, God. I don't know that you're good enough, or that your plan and your purposes will come through. Therefore, I'm going to contribute to this situation my worry. And if you don't trust God with your finances, basically we're declaring, God, I really don't trust you to provide for me. Because what our fear does is it reveals where we trust God the least. Which leads me to ask us each to be truly honest before God and answer this question: what are you not trusting God with? Be really honest. You may write it down. Is it your kids? Is it your future, your health, someone that you love? Maybe it's your aging parents. Whatever it is, be honest. Write it down. Own the fear that's controlling at this point. And now that you have that, let's talk biblically about how we face the what-ifs of fear. First, we acknowledge it honestly, whatever it is, and no matter what it is. But we must choose to trust God with it. We acknowledge our fear, and yet we make a conscious choice to put it in God's hands, to trust Him fully. Now, what I'm not saying is that we kind of just brush it off and put our fingers in our ears, close our eyes, and go, la, 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 I'm not listening, you're not there. That's not what I'm saying. And we recognize whatever the fear is. We do whatever is within our own power that is effective to minimize risk. We do that. We do what we can do, but then we trust God to do the rest. We make a choice with every bit of faith that we have to declare, God, I trust you. I don't put my trust in the what ifs. You know, there's a story in the life of David that's very representative of this. If you remember, David at a young age, because Saul is totally screwed up in so many ways, David is anointed to be the future king of Israel. He's anointed roughly about 30 years before he becomes king. And so Saul is the current king, and David is faithful to Saul. He becomes this military leader, and all of these victories, he's racking up these victories on behalf of the Israelite people, and most in that way, unrepresentative of the king Saul. And yet Saul becomes threatened by David because he hears songs about David's victories, and they're not talking about him. So in his own insecurity, Saul starts to, he decides, okay, and he tells his army, I want you to hunt him down and kill him. David hasn't done anything wrong, but Saul's after him. And he starts to despise David. And so with every bit of strength that Saul has, he's coming after David, and that is David's reality. And yes, David wasn't looking just to give in and say, kill me now. Yet we get this glimpse of David's attitude in Psalm 56. In the midst of this pursuit by Saul's army, he prays this, be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid. In other words, I admit that sometimes, God, it's too much for me. And so when I'm afraid about losing my kids, when I'm afraid about losing my future, when I'm afraid, David says, I declare that I will trust in God. By faith, I am choosing to put my trust in you, God, that whenever I'm afraid, my choice is this, that I will trust you, God, in whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? I choose to trust God. I put my faith in him. What can mortal man do to me? Well, let's be honest. There's a lot of things mortal man can do. I mean, let's just list them out. He could capture him, torture him, imprison him, make his life miserable, you know, forever. And ultimately, mortal man could kill him. Not exactly good what ifs. But the thing is, David has changed his mindset from thinking and focusing on all this temporary parts of life and has shifted to an eternal perspective even while he lives in the midst of this life on this earth. And what he says is, you know what? Even if the worst what if happens, ultimately, I choose to trust God, and what can man do to hurt me eternally? Nothing. If I have chosen to trust God, if I put all my faith in him, if I hold nothing back and fully trust God with my whole life, there is nothing that man can do to take that away. Suddenly, my worst what if pales in comparison to the goodness of God. So I want to challenge you, be really honest. Acknowledge what it is. Be transparent, because God already knows what you got going on in your heart and in your head. And so we list, hey God, here's my greatest fear. And yet I choose to trust you, God. No matter what. No matter what the world can throw at me, I choose to trust you, because for me, the further I get away from God, the more I will be afraid of the what if that is facing me in this world. But yet, the closer I get to God, The more I trust in him, the less I fear the things of this world. And we're caught in a choice of which way are we going to go? What is going to be your way? And so we just acknowledge it and we say, God, I choose to trust you no matter what. Which leads me to the second thing is that we must seek God. We must pursue God, seek God in everything. Seek him in his word, seek him through prayer, seek him through times of accountability in small group, seek him in the midst of a worship service, seek him in our day and seek him in our night, seek God until we can declare David's life-changing statement that happens in Psalm 34, where I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. I mean, take a moment and really pause and think about that verse. I sought the Lord and he delivered me. He removed, he took away. There is no fear that holds me hostage anymore. I am fully free because I trust the Lord. I continue to seek him. I continue to pursue him and he pursues me. What have I got to fear? Because mortal man can't do anything. In fact, John Wesley once said, I have never known more than 15 minutes of anxiety or fear. Whatever I feel, fearful emotions overtaking me, I just close my eyes and thank God that he's still on the throne, reigning over everything, and I take comfort in his control over the affairs of my life. And you have to understand, John Wesley did not have what we would call a safe life. I mean, in the oceans, massive storms at an early age, fire devoured their house and lost brothers and sisters. I mean, in all the different things that are going on, but yet he learned this valuable lesson. He put it in God's hands. And you and I can do the same exact thing. Whenever we start to feel fear, we need to acknowledge it, that we close our eyes, we focus on God, and we understand that God can come between the fear and us. Because the other side of that is that we let fear come between us and God, which happens when we focus on it instead. But we're called to seek God. We're called to understand that God wants to remind us that he's not given us a spirit of fear. It's not from him. That we don't accept the fear and just resign to it, but that God has given us a spirit, instead of fear, a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. But if we focus on the what if, you know, what if this happens and what if that happens, and honestly, we may be going through a difficult time. But we have to remember, what can mortal man do when I fully trust my life in the hands of God? Because what we fear most reveals what we value most. And what we fear reveals where we trust God the least. But God has given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. We need a reverential awe and love for the one who made us. You know, we see that word in our scripture. It says, you know, fear the Lord. Well, it's not a fear of scaredness. It's an understanding and fear of more, it's the awe and reverence and holy wonder that is before us. That we understand God is on our side. God has not left us. He's not forsaken us. He's with us in the midst of everything that we go through life. And we have this holy wonder And the thing is, the more we know and recognize God in that presence, that His Holy Spirit is in our midst, He's working, He has not left us, that the less we'll have to fear on this earth, because it's in God's hands. Satan wants you to be in bondage of fear. He wants you to focus on yourself instead of focusing on God. He wants you to worry about yourself instead of worrying about others. He wants you to worry and consume yourself in that worry. Because when we do that, we're not looking where we're supposed to be looking. We're worshiping in Him, which we don't need to give Him the power. He is not the eternal. God is the eternal. God is the one that's in control. Don't give fear that part of your life, because God wants to set you free. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, we place these things in your hands. God, we place our marriage. We place our health. We place our kids, our grandkids. Place our finances. We place our world in your hands. And yes, God, we realize that others have the same choice. And some will live out of fear instead of faith in you. Some will choose to do the selfish thing. Some will choose things that do not honor you. But God, as for me, I will put my trust in you. As for me, I will put my kids in your hands. As for me, I will put my marriage in your hands. As for me, I will put my family and my friends and my church and my finances in your hands. For God, you did not come to burden us, but to set us free. Free to worship you, free to live in your truth of love and grace and mercy. And so, God, we place this day, this upcoming week, all in your hands. And we are thankful, Lord, for who you are in our lives. We're thankful that you sent your Son to die for us. That if anyone would accept his sacrifice on our behalf, that we would receive forgiveness of our sins and we would be made right with you. To live in the power of that truth is a freeing thing, Lord. And we give thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. Go and be a blessing. You are dismissed.